Brother Frank Tate, pastor of the Harrigan Road Grace Church in Ashland, Kentucky. He's going to bring the final message for this morning. God, where is he? Where are you, Frank? There he is. I can't see beyond my nose. All right. Good to have you here, brother. Come preach the gospel to us.
I invite your attention this morning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. As you're turning, let me express my thanks for the invitation. I count it a great honor to be here, to be able to worship with you. And I thank this congregation for all the work that you've done to be able to put on this conference, give us a time to worship together and to fellowship afterward. That ought not be a thankless job. I thank you. I've titled the message this morning, The Message of the Cross. Psalm 22 is commonly referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. And really not because it gives us all, or so many at least, of the events of the cross hundreds of years before it happened, before Christ came. But this psalm gives us the message of the cross. Why was Christ there? And what did he accomplish while he was there? The psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends with, it is finished. That's what the phrase that he hath done this, literally translated, is, it is finished. In these 31 verses, Christ the Savior goes from untold agony to glorious victory. He accomplished something great in these 31 verses. And that's what I want us to see this morning. My first point is this. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is there is real suffering for real sin. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now this is Christ the Savior speaking to his Father as he suffers. But he doesn't cry to his Father, does he? He cries, my God. Because now he's not dealing with his loving Father. He's dealing with the hand of God, the judge of all. And he is truly suffering. He's suffering like you and I cannot imagine. And he prays to his Father. But he's not praying like we consider a refined prayer. He's roaring like an injured lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring in his suffering. Why hast thou forsaken me? God the Son was truly forsaken of his Father. Forsaken. That must have been his greatest suffering, his soul suffering, that his Father forsook him. Now we can understand, if we're honest with ourselves, we can understand Judas forsaking and betraying the Lord, can't we? If we're honest, we can understand that. If we're honest, we can understand Peter forsaking and denying the Lord. We can understand that. But the Father? The Father? Forsaking his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. And now the Father's forsaken him? Why? Because there's real suffering for real sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. The Father has made Christ the Son sin for his people. And he's punishing the Son in justice. He's giving his Son just exactly what he deserves. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Christ was forsaken at the cross because he was made sin. This is not a paper shuffling transaction. In reality, He was made sin, and in justice, the Father forsook him. And this separation was so complete that the Father would not hear the cry of Christ as he suffered as a sacrifice for sin, because God will by no means clear the guilty. Just like Brother Todd told us last night, an innocent man is not suffering at the cross. A guilty man is. The Father had made him guilty. Can I understand that? No, I cannot. But how I rejoice in it. Oh, how I rejoice. The sacrifice for sin. The Father poured out his wrath for sin upon his Son without a hint of mercy, without a hint of love, in absolute pure justice. And the Son cries, not because he doesn't know why this is happening. No, he knows why. He cries that you and I might understand why this is happening. He knows why the Father forsook him. Because God's holy. Look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Father forsook his Son. He punished his Son because God's holy. He must punish sin. And at Calvary he did. And the real suffering of the Savior brought real salvation for all of his people too. Their sin's gone. There's no reason the Father would not accept them. And do you know everyone that God saved? Everyone. They've all been saved the exact same way. By God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. I mean, it's easy for us to understand. That's true of us, isn't it? Who live after the cross. But you know, that's true for all those who live before the cross too. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, all these great men of faith, they were not saved by keeping the law. They were not saved because they are any different than we are in the flesh. They are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved by his blood. They are saved through faith in Christ. They looked to Christ as all their hope of salvation. They didn't look to those animal sacrifices. They looked to the sacrifice of Christ to put their sin away. Even before the cross? Absolutely before the cross. They looked to Christ, the Lamb slain, not just of Calvary's tree, but from the foundation of the world. They looked to him. They trusted in him. My friend, God can't change. God didn't see his people one way one day and a different way another day. No, he's always seen his people one way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Washed in the blood of his sacrifice. Cleansed from all of their sin in Christ. Now, without a doubt, that Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But the death of Christ did have to happen in time, didn't it? And the death of Christ happened in time. You know why? Because God purposed it in eternity. So when those Old Testament believers trusted in Christ, God delivered them. When they cried to God, when they cried to God for mercy in Christ, they were delivered. They were made not guilty. That's what the word confounded means. They were made not guilty because Christ, their substitute, had been made sin for them. And by his real suffering for sin, he put their sin away. By his sacrifice, he put their sin and their guilt away. At the cross, there was real suffering for real sin. And it accomplished real salvation for God's elect. All right, here's my second point. The message of the cross is the message of God's eternal will and purpose for his people through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand the natural man does not understand this. They can't comprehend it. By nature, the natural man thinks this, that Christ died on a cross as a sacrifice to me. Man thinks that Christ died to make us feel sorry for him, to draw some sort of emotional response that might cause us to invite him into our heart. But not so. Not so. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is the eternal will, the eternal purpose of God for the redemption of his elect by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Hang on to your seat. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This maybe begins to start to give us some idea how greatly Christ our Savior suffered for his people. It gives us some idea. We can't understand it, but it gives us some idea how low the Son of God sunk to redeem his people from their sins. The great I Am said, I'm a maggot. That's what the word worm there means. He said, I'm a maggot. Now, we can't comprehend the distance between I Am and a maggot. But I Am said, I'm a maggot. You know why the Son of God had to go that low to save his people from their sin? Because, Marvin, that's what we are, maggots. He sunk. He calls himself a maggot, even lower than fallen man. He became something offensive to his Father so that he could save his people from their sin. This maggot that is used here was used by the Old Testament Jews to, I guess, even still the New Testament. I don't know when they quit doing it, but they would take these maggots and they would crush them to make a red dye that they would dye threads and garments and stuff. They would dye them red. This is the very maggot the Jews used to crush up to dye those threads red, scarlet, that they used in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, every stitch, every detail of that tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the maggot they used to crush to make those red, those scarlet threads. He uses this word to show us in every minute detail. Everything happening here at the cross is God's eternal will and purpose for the redemption of his people. It's always been one way. Never by the law, but always by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us that in picture and all the Old Testament sacrifices and the picture of the red threads in the tabernacle. And he shows us that in crystal clear clarity at the cross. This is the will of God. This is how God's going to redeem his people from their sin. But the natural man is so dead and depraved and wicked and vile that instead of looking at this miracle that Almighty God would kill his Son to save the likes of you and me, instead of thanking him for it, they despised and rejected him for it. We're a mess, aren't we? Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, but they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You know how the scribes and the Pharisees mocked the Savior. They watched him laughing at his agony. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That's true. That's true. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't come down from the cross because he was saving his people. He said he's the Son of God. Let's see if he'll accept him now. Let's see if we'll have him now. Well, right now the Father's not going to hear him. But when this sacrifice is over, when sin's been put away, he's going to accept his Son. And he's going to accept everyone he died for too. Christ did not come down from the cross to save himself, because this is why he came. He came to this earth for this hour described in Psalm 22. He came to die as a sacrifice for sin. He came to die as a substitute for his people. This is God's eternal will. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, and there's none to help. God formed his Son in the womb of a virgin. And he brought that baby forth in a live birth. Now, many babies died at that time, but not this one. Mary brought her firstborn son in a live birth. This is the Son of God in human flesh, and he's not going to die in childbirth. He came to die for the sin of his people. God brought him forth to be the sacrifice for sin. And throughout his life on this earth, the Father strengthened the Lord Jesus for the work that he had to do. He gave him divine strength to get the job done, to work out a perfect obedience that he would give to his people, that God would make his people righteous. He did everything he came to do, and he didn't die 1 second before God's appointed time. How often did men try to take him and kill him? He's standing right in front of him. They're so angry, so I'm going to take you and kill you. And suddenly they can't find him. They can't see him. He just walks through their midst. What happened? His hour was not yet come. They were powerless to do anything opposed to the eternal will of God to redeem his people through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They couldn't take him and stone him. He had to hang upon a tree, bearing the curse of the sin of his people. And nothing changed when his hour did come. They didn't take him to the cross against his will. He gave himself to be taken to the cross. And when men finally did get their hands upon the Son of God, you know what they did? They did what their wicked hearts desired to do, yes. But I'll tell you what they did. They accomplished God's will to a T. They couldn't keep the law in one respect, not in any way. But at the cross, they accomplished God's will in every jot and every tittle. You know why they did that? To show us this is God's eternal will, his purpose to redeem his people through the sacrifice of Christ. Spurgeon, writing about this, he said, is this prophecy or is it history? Which is it? That's how precisely they fulfilled God's will at Calvary. They did what God determined before to be done. They did God's will. In hundreds of years before the cross, God recorded everything that men would say and do at the cross. So when it happened, we'd be able to say, this was not the will of man. The cross is not the will of man. The cross is the will of God. The cross is not the defeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anybody make you feel sorry for Christ at the cross. Don't feel sorry for him. He's not defeated. Right. At the cross, he is victorious. Yes. He accomplished the redemption of his people. I do sorrow that he had to suffer that for me. It's to my shame what he suffered. He suffered everything I deserve. But I'm thankful for it. He accomplished God's salvation. Verse 12. Here's what men did. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. All these Pharisees and scribes, they thought they were so strong, didn't they? They thought they were victorious when they surrounded and captured the Lord Jesus. They got around him like a pack of bloodthirsty animals, just in a frenzy. And the people doing this, these are the religious leaders of the day. This is the scribes who wrote down this psalm. These are the psalms read in the temple every Sabbath day. They should have known these scriptures. They should have seen, they should have understood what they were doing, what was going on. They didn't, did they? They didn't understand. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. These dogs are the dogs that the Apostle Paul warned the Philippians about. These are religious leaders without Christ. They're dogs. They're greedy dogs. They're dogs just trying to fulfill the lust of their own belly. Yeah, they look religious to the natural man, but I tell you where this leads every single time. It leads to an attempt to destroy Christ and to lift up self. That's where it leads every time. Verse 14. Now this is the will of God being accomplished. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. If the Lord Jesus is going to die, it's not because men took his life away from him, is it? No, it's because he gave it up. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. He is poured out like water, but somebody else didn't do it. Isaiah said he poured out his soul unto death. This is something that he did. And when the Lord poured out himself like water, he dried up and thirsted. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know, we feel thirst. There's a reason for that. Because we don't have enough water in us. I love water. You know why Christ cried from the cross? I thirst. It wasn't just because he was thirsty for a cup of water. He thirsted for righteousness because he'd been made sin. He thirsted for his Father's presence because his Father turned his back upon him. Now that's told to us here 1,000 years or how many ever years it was before the Savior from the cross will cry, I thirst. So we know as he's suffering there, he's fulfilling God's purpose, his eternal purpose of redemption for his people. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. All of our Lord's bones were out of joint as he hung there upon the tree. They laid that piece of wood down on the ground and laid him down upon it and nailed his hands and his feet, that piece of wood. And they picked it up. They had some sort of hole, I guess, prepared for it. They picked that piece of wood up and dropped it down in that hole. Oh, how his body must have racked with pain. It seems like Scripture's saying at that time, just in that jolt, many of his bones were dislocated. Maybe more of them were dislocated the longer he hung there. But as he was hung there, he says he stretched out so far. You count all his bones. You could see them all. But not one bone was broken. Not one. Because that was God's eternal will and purpose. He gave us that picture of the Passover lamb, didn't he? You take that lamb, you roast it. All of it. His head, his legs, his pertinence thereof, you roast it all. But not a bone of it's to be broken. Because it's a picture of Christ, our Passover. Sacrifice for us. Those dogs that were so in such a frenzy around our Lord, they realized, normally it took days for someone to die of crucifixion. They thought, we can't have these fellows hanging on the cross on this Passover Sabbath. You know, they're going to defile our religious day, you know, like playing basketball on Sunday. You can't defile our day. So we better send a soldier out there to break their legs so they'll die faster and we can bury them out of sight. Well, that soldier came, saw that man on the middle cross was already dead. Well, he thought, he just decided not to break his legs. You know why he didn't break the legs of that man on the middle cross? This is God's eternal will. Not a bone of him will be broken. But then he thought, you know, it'd be fun. I'm just going to shove a spear up in his side. You know why that just random thought came to his mind? He thought it was a random thought. Because he was fulfilling God's eternal will and purpose. Fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. They shall look on me whom they've pierced and mourn. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Those executioners there, normally, I guess from what I understand, part of their pay was they would take the things that belonged to the person being crucified. But they decided to throw dice to determine who would get the garments of our Lord. His outer garment, we read, was a garment woven from the top down, all in one piece. And the soldier said, now if we tear that, divide it amongst ourselves, we're just going to be left with a pile of string. So let's not destroy it. We'll throw dice for it. Now why did they do that? Fulfilling God's eternal will and purpose.
Yes.
And here's the picture. This is not just a random thing. It does show us this is God's eternal purpose, but it shows us something else. Here's the picture. The righteousness of Christ is all one piece. One piece. Woven from the top down. Woven from the top down, from the from the Son of God down. And it's one piece. It's not added to by you and me. It's not patched up by you and me. It's one piece. It'll never be torn. It'll never be damaged. It's always perfect. It's the righteousness that Christ gives to his people. Well, and the Jews and the Romans, when they'd done everything that they could think of to do, they finally had all their fun. And really what happened is when they did everything that the Lord determined for them to do, suddenly, there's a change in the tone of our Savior as he speaks. Here's my third point. The message of the cross proclaims the victory and the glory of Christ and his suffering and death for his people. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The Savior is not asking the Father to just deliver him from suffering. He's already prayed about that matter, hadn't he? And what did he pray? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So he's not asking the Father just to deliver him, make the suffering stop. This is what he's praying. Father, deliver my soul from the sword of justice, but not until justice is satisfied. Raise me again from the tomb. Not just to raise me from the dead, but raise me because justice has been satisfied. Because my sacrifice has put away all the sin laid upon me. Give me life and give my people life. Because this sacrifice has removed the sin that offended you. It removed the sin that demanded death. See, Christ isn't praying here as a victim, is he? Even as he suffers, he's praying as the almighty victor. He's accomplishing the salvation of his people. And he prays that the Father deliver him from the power of these religious dogs. But not until God's purpose of redemption has been accomplished. The Savior prays, deliver me. Deliver me from them when your will is done. Deliver me because this is the sacrifice that you've been waiting on. You've never been pleased with all these animal sacrifices. These fellows are going to leave the cross and they're going to go sacrifice a lamb on the day of the Passover day. God's never been pleased with that sacrifice, those animal sacrifices. Our Savior in victory says, Father, accept my sacrifice as the sacrifice that satisfies your holy justice. This is everything you require. Verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, Satan is this lion. He's been behind this all along. He's the one who moved in the heart of Judas and the chief priest. He's the one that moved in the heart of Pilate. And I tell you what Satan accomplished in this day. He accomplished bruising the Savior's heel. That's all he did. But now, the Savior has crushed Satan's head. He put his power away. He put him out of business. And he prays that the Father deliver him from Satan's mouth. Deliver him from the mouth of that old lion. Because now Christ, even as he's there nailed to the cross in what looks like the most helpless situation you could be in, he's praying with all power and all authority as the victor. That's what this place of the unicorns means. It means the place of power and authority. Now, the people in David's day, I'm sure, would have known what animal David was referring to. It's some sort of very powerful animal with horns or tusks, something, you know, a lion or a bull or a rhinoceros or elephant, something like that. But what kind of animal it is not important. Don't get hung up on that. This is the message. Christ is speaking with all authority and all power, even as he's nailed to the cross, because he knows his sacrifice is successful. Even before the Lord gives up the ghost, even as he continues to suffer, he speaks in all power because he knows his sacrifice is effectual. He's coming into a kingdom. He won the war, and he satisfied his Father. Verse 22. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You see, now since Christ has died, he's risen again from the dead. He's ascended back to the Father. Now we have a gospel to preach. It's a gospel of forgiveness. It's a gospel of righteousness. It's a gospel of peace with God. We have a gospel of eternal life to preach. It's the gospel of Christ that tells all about him. Christ has suffered, being forsaken by the Father, so that his people will never be forsaken. To every child of God, let me tell you this. There are days coming, they're going to be dark. The night's going to be dark. And you feel so alone. But you remember this. Your Savior never will forsake you. Never. Because he was forsaken as our substitute. Christ the Savior suffered humiliation. Not just the humiliation of being naked before men, but the humiliation of standing guilty before God. It's the humiliation of being made sin. So that his people will never be humiliated at being found guilty by God. He suffered naked, so his people are clothed with his righteousness. He suffered thirst, so those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will always be filled. It's Christ that died, so that his people have life. Now Christ died, but you know he didn't stay dead. And he says here that he is the one who's going to come into the great congregation and preach this gospel. He's the one that's going to come and declare this gospel to the hearts of his people. Todd said, how many, 7,000, 8,000 messages? I tried to count up how many I've heard. I don't know, I estimated about 8,000. I heard a lot of gospel growing from the time I understood language. That's just, I didn't believe it. I hated it. I couldn't wait to get out. I couldn't wait. I said, is he really going to preach 40 minutes? I was just like, ugh. And one day, I thought, I love that. Oh, this is my Savior. This is my King. I rejoice in this. What happened? I can tell you exactly what happened. I quit hearing the voice of Henry Mahan, and Almighty God spoke to my heart. That's what happened. And that's what happens to every one of God's people. Maybe it's the very first time you ever hear it. Maybe like me, you heard it many, many, many times. But the day that you'll believe is the day that God speaks to your heart. Christ comes and he declares himself to your heart. And you can't not believe. Oh, you love him. You believe him. You rest on him. You depend upon him. Because he's the one that declares the gospel. When he declares it, when he speaks to our hearts, we're going to believe. See, he says this from the cross. He's speaking in absolute victory, isn't he? And this is what he says to his people. You know, I try to imagine those disciples around the cross, watching from a distance, those who hearing about what's going on. Their master's dying. Their master. They're full of fears. And his people today were full of fears and doubts and worry, and all because of our sin. But listen to what the Savior tells his people. Verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. The Savior tells his people, don't fear, but rejoice in the Lord. Don't fear, but praise the Lord. And why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? He's forgiven our sin. He's blotted the sin of his people out by the blood of his sacrifice. And listen, he did this for his elect. Christ didn't die for everybody. He didn't die for every son of Adam. He died for his people. That's the seed he's talking about here. The seed is his people. And those people are saved. They're justified. They're righteous because it's Christ that died for them. The message of the cross, the gospel that God's given us to preach, is a message of mercy for sinners. We don't have any of this because we deserve it. We have it because God's merciful. Verse 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. God does not despise or reject his people because of their sin. You know why? Because Christ, our substitute, was despised and rejected. The Father hid his face from his Son. So he doesn't hide his face from his poor, weak children because their sin's been put away. And then verse 25, the Savior speaks in final triumph. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The Lord Jesus Christ honored and magnified his Father in every attribute, and he paid the vow. Now, what vow is he talking about here? It's the vow that he made to his Father in the covenant of grace.
Yes, sir.
He vowed to his Father, I'll be surety for them.
Yeah.
I'll come and pay their debt. He's saying here on the cross, I've done it. Their debt's paid. And because of that, verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek don't eat the bread of life and don't praise the Lord and don't have eternal life because we earned it. No, we have all those things because Christ the Savior paid the vow to his Father. And the Father gives them eternal life. He gives them everything that Christ purchased for them with his blood. See, even from the cross, there's no more talk of sorrow and suffering now, is it? All that joy has turned to victory. It's all that sorrow's turned to joy because he's accomplished the salvation of his people. And this victory of Christ at Calvary is so complete. He saved a people from all over the world. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All those people of all those different nations are all going to worship before thee. They're all going to remember. This do in remembrance of me. They're all going to remember this sacrifice. They're all going to worship the Lord because he saved the people from all over the world. Every tongue, every nation, every kindred. Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. The victory of Christ at Calvary was so complete. He saved all of his people. He bought them. He owns them. Lock, stock, and barrel. But you know, not only that, he purchased everything else too. He rules over everything in this creation for one purpose, to ensure the salvation of his people. He bought them, and he's going to have them. He governs creation to ensure that they're all brought to him. Now that's the gospel. That is what Christ has accomplished at the cross. But this is so sad. Everyone's not going to believe. Everyone will not trust in this crucified Savior. Verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. Now these here who are fat, they're fat in their own righteousness. They think that what they do can be good enough to please God. And they're going to perish. Every one of them. You know why we can't keep our soul alive? Brethren, we're already dead. We're already dead. That's just what you told us. We already died in Adam. We can't keep our soul alive. The only hope of life we have is in Christ. He is our life. Now, everybody won't believe him, but thank God somebody will. I can tell you who they are. His seed. Every one of them are going to believe. Look here at verse 30. A seed shall serve him. This shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. God has a seed. That seed's a people who are going to be born again. And when they're born again, just what you told us, they're going to serve the Lord, aren't they? And you know, one way we serve the Lord is by telling the next generation, by preaching to the next generation, our children. You spend time teaching the children your congregation. If you don't, who is? That's our job, isn't it? To declare this to the next generation. I remember Jonathan Holbrook. He'd come in as his daddy would bring him to the Bible classes, and sometimes I'd substitute teach. John, you weren't too happy. He wasn't too happy about it. But there he was. Oh, the Lord's merciful. He's so merciful. But I tell you who this next generation he's speaking of here. This next generation is the next generation of God's elect. They must be born again. They must be. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching, the message of the cross. And God's going to see to it. They're going to hear. They're going to believe. They're going to be born again. They won't be able to help it. They're born from the seed. They're God's seed. They're going to be born again. And this is our message to them. It is finished.
Amen.
That's the message. Well, don't I have to? No. Well, what? No. It's finished. Christ did it all. He did everything that's necessary to accomplish the salvation of his people. The work of redemption is done. What am I supposed to do? Not one thing. Just rest in him. Just believe him. You call upon him. And you'll worship him. Oh, I pray that God will make it so today. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word.
Thank you, Brother Frank. Let's stand together.